This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. Today we have the chapter that deals with Adhan and today's hadith has a number of 154. Brother Fadi will read this hadith for us inshallah.
Narrated by Uthman ibn Abi al-Aws, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, O Messenger of Allah, appoint me as the Imam, meaning leader, of my people in prayers. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, You are the Imam, but you should follow, meaning observe the strength of the weakest among them, and appoint a Mu'adhin who does not charge for the call of Adhan.
In this hadith, we have a number of issues that we would like to talk about and explain if possible. The first issue was that Uthman ibn Abi al-As came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam from Thaqif, which is a tribe of Taif, the mountainous city of Taif, which is approximately an hour or less than an hour drive from Taif to Mecca. And Mecca, as you know, is about four hours drive from Mecca to Medina. So they came all the way, which meant that they've traveled probably for a day and a half. Until they reached Medina, they reverted and accepted Islam, and they wanted to learn and study knowledge. Uthman ibn Abi al-As was the youngest of all. Yet the Prophet ﷺ instructed his companions to build a small tent in the masjid for them to stay in so that he would see them frequently and they would learn from the prayers. Now, after a while, the Prophet ﷺ allowed them to go back to their families because he felt that they had the need to see their families. They felt homesick. So he allowed them to go back. Uthman ibn Abi al-As, though he was the youngest, yet he was the most of them with knowledge. He was quick to learn. He was quick to keep the Quran by heart. So he requested the Prophet ﷺ to appoint him as an imam because of the knowledge that he has. And usually, this is something that is not preferred in Islam. It is not preferred in Islam to stand out and ask for authority or ask to rule. It's not preferred in Islam to bring attention to yourself and show off, except if you sincerely believe that you are the best of them all and you have others saying and supporting you in this thought that you are the best, so you should come forward and lead the prayer or lead the group, or be their instructor or guide. Of course, our example in this is Prophet Joseph, may Allah peace and blessing be upon him, where he says, set me over the storehouses of the land. I'll indeed guard them as one that knows their importance. And this, of course, when he requested that from the ruler of Egypt, as you know, he was thrown in jail for 7 to 10 years. And then when he explained and interpreted the dream that the ruler of Egypt saw, he took him out of prison because he was imprisoned without any right. He was unjustly imprisoned simply because he did not accept the call for fornication and to commit adultery with the woman of the house that he used to be a slave in. So after he was freed, he asked the ruler to put him in charge over the stores or the storehouses of the land, because he is worthy of this trust, and he knows what he does. Now, this cannot be applied to us, generally speaking, because there are other hadiths where the Prophet ﷺ says that this ruling position, to be a ruler, to be a governor, to be a prince, this is something of a responsibility, and it needs honesty. And whoever asks it for himself, we do not give it to him. And whoever it comes to him without him asking it, then Allah Azza wa Jal will support him, and Allah will give him help in this regard. So in this case, Uthman ibn Abi al-As, he requested to be the imam because he had more knowledge than his companions. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Nur?
He agreed, maybe.
He agreed. He said, you are their imam. So he appointed him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be their imam. And then he told him that you should follow or observe the strength of the weakest among them. What does that mean, Mustafa?
It means that you should look at the person, those who you lead in prayer, and look at the strongest among the weak. Look at the strongest one of them among the weak.
What does that mean?
You should not elongate prayer so much so as to burden the people.
Well, you should observe the strength of the weakest, not the stronger.
Yeah.
You should observe the strength of the weakest, which means that when an imam leads prayer, he should not go and join prayer thinking that he is healthy, he is strong, he is capable of praying for 20 or 30 minutes at one shot. He should not do this. He should not look at those behind him who are strong and capable, who are young and willing to pray as long as it takes. He should look at the weakest one of them. So if there is a 60 or 70 years old man that is diabetic and has to visit the bathroom every 5 or 10 minutes, this tells you that you should keep your prayer as short as possible. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, again, this is a relative issue because it depends. Some people would consider reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ in one rak'ah to be very long. And he will tell you, why don't you split these four ayah and make two in the very beginning and two at the second rak'ah. And of course, this is unacceptable. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is one of the shortest surahs in the Qur'an. And again, some people would say, well, if you recite a four-page surah, that would be nice. It would be okay with us. It's average. It's not long. We consider long to be as 10 or 12 pages. Now, you have to balance things up in the sense of, in Fajr of Friday prayer, of the day Friday, every Fajr on Friday, what does the Prophet ﷺ recite? He's used to reciting two well-known surahs every single Fajr during the whole week. So every Fajr he prays, every Friday he prays, alayhi salatu salam, Fajr, he prays two surahs in that prayer. Abu Malik?
Yes, he prays with Surah Al-Sajda and Surah Al-Insan.
He's used to praying Surah Al-Sajda, Alif Lam Mim, and he used to pray in the second rak'ah, Surah Al-Insan. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ. And how many pages in total, approximately? These are approximately 5.5 pages. Almost 5.5 pages. So this is his habit, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is his sunnah. So is it possible that we ask people nowadays in mosques not to follow the sunnah? And tell them, well, there are weak people, so you should observe the weakest the weakest one of them? Is this possible or not? What do you think, Muhammad?
I think no.
Know what?
That because if we go like that, because most of people their faith are like we see not powerful. So like this, they will leave the prayer.
What do you think, Fadi?
I think the damage will be greater if we do not stop or if we continue reading those two surahs, because some people might be ill or have a heart disease or cannot stand up that much, and plus that the Prophet didn't actually, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, always pray them. Sometimes he left them and sometimes he committed to them.
What do you think, Mustafa?
Yes, I think that as long as it's not obligatory to pray with those two surahs, then if there are people now, especially nowadays, with people who are very old with very difficult diseases, then...
What do you think, Mustafa?
I think it's more important to apply the sunnah sometimes. I mean, like, we can go for a Friday, we can apply it, and then another Friday we cannot apply it. You know, we can mix between both, but not leave it completely.
What do you think, Abu Malik?
I think it's, you know, reading the surahs is from the sunnah. And the people on Friday should be prepared for that, even if they're going to sit down. You know, the older people, the people that have sickness, they can sit down during the prayer. But this is sunnah, I believe. It should be done on Friday.
And this is the right and correct answer. See, the same person that told us not to prolong the prayer to the extent that sick people or old people would find it difficult to follow is the same person that used to recite every single Friday, Fadi. The Prophet ﷺ, it wasn't his habit to go on and off in Fridays praying with different surahs. It has been reported that all Fridays that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, used to always continue to recite Alif Lam Mim Sajda and Hal Ata'a Al-Insani Hinu Min Ad-Dahr. Now, this is his sunnah, so we should comply, we should follow the sunnah. As far as those who are tired or cannot stand to pray that long, they have the option of sitting down. And if they have to answer the call of nature, then they may go and answer the call of nature. But we cannot jeopardize the sunnah for their sake. Now, this is only in what? In Fajr prayer, only on Fridays. Now, the whole week, the rest of the prayers, yes, you may observe the strength of the weakest of them all and try your best to act accordingly. Yes, Mustafa?
But isn't it also a sunnah to read every Fajr from almost 60 to 100 verses?
It is the sunnah, but again, this sunnah can be abandoned as it was reported in different occasions that the Prophet ﷺ recited إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, which is like six or seven ayat, verses, in both rak'ah. So I'll get back to this point, inshallah, just right after the break.
Closing the Gap.
Why Closing the Gap?
In this program, Sheikh Yusuf Estes and Omar Dunlap are going to discuss how to bridge the gap between peoples of different cultures and orientations. The gap between males and females, Muslims and non-Muslims, the East and the West.
Human beings feel like that they're being slighted one way or the other. The gap between the youth and the elders, the gap between various status in working, the work field, and education, and then trying to provide solutions for these particular problems.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. Just before the break, Brother Mustafa had a question. If you be kind enough to repeat it again.
Yes. I was wondering, since it's also sunnah to recite from 60 to 100 verses every Fajr, so does this actually come, does jeopardizing this sunnah, is it better than having short prayers or?
Well, actually, you see, it's a relative issue, because what's short in Maghrib, what's short in Fajr can be long in Maghrib. So it depends. Now, bearing in mind that reciting from 60 to 100 verses, not necessarily that these verses are from Al-Baqarah or from Al-Nisa, where you have long verses. Because if you look at, for example, Amma Yatasa'alun, Surah Al-Naba, you'll find that it's approximately, like what, 79, 80 verses? So if you recite it in Fajr, this is enough. And it's acceptable to all those who pray. The length is acceptable. But you may not jeopardize the sunnah, if you can, by saying that I'm doing this for the weak people that are praying behind me. Because, again, you'll find out that there are still people thinking that your prayer is long. So you shorten the surah, and there are people that say your prayer is long. And no matter how you shorten it, it's going to be long for someone. So you have to have draw the line and say, well, I'll follow the sunnah in Fajr prayer of Friday. I'll follow the sunnah in all other prayers that the Prophet ﷺ was reported to us that he used to pray so-and-so surahs in these prayers. Other than that, it's flexible. You can change that. For example, what did the Prophet ﷺ used to recite during Friday prayer itself? Nur?
Sometimes he read Surat Al-A'la.
Surat Al-A'la?
And Surat Al-Ghashiyah.
And Surat Al-Ghashiyah. He used to recite this in the first rak'ah, and the second rak'ah he used to recite Al-Ghashiyah. Is there another sunnah? Or that's all? There is another sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ used to recite on Friday also. Sometime he used to, in the first rak'ah, he used to pray with Al-Jumu'ah, Surah Al-Jumu'ah. And the second rak'ah he used to recite Surah Al-Munafiqun. So he either does this or does that. So this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. One should maintain it and try to preserve it by doing it and applying it. Now, if we go back to the hadith of Uthman ibn Abi al-As, so he told him that you should observe the strength of the weakest among those who are praying behind you. And then he asked him, or instructed him, to appoint a muadhin who does not charge for the call of adhan. And this is an issue that's a place of controversy, because does this mean that if a muadhin calls for the adhan, he may not charge money for that? The hadith says you shouldn't appoint someone who takes money, who charges for calling the adhan. And this could go a little bit bigger. So what about appointing an imam and paying him a salary? And then, again, what about appointing a person that teaches the Quran and he takes money for that? And what about this and that and that? And it all depends on few factors. First of all, is it okay for a muadhin to take charge for it? For what he's doing? Mustafa?
I think he can take charge, but not for the adhan. He can take charge for the time that he spends. Because it's like in economics, time is what creates money.
Time
so he can
is
charge for his time, but not for the adhan.
Okay, this. Rule of economy, of economics, you know, 101, I disagree with it. Because on the surface, yes, it sounds good. As an Islamic point of view, time does not create money. It's Allah Azza wa Jal that creates money. So I do not associate risk with time or effort. Though there are means to reach for this risk, for this money, but it is Allah Azza wa Jal that creates it. Nevertheless, going back to what you have said, this is what the scholars say, that for the adhan itself, it's a form of worship. So you may not charge for that, because you're supposed to be doing it for Allah Azza wa Jal. But if a person does not have anything to do except adhan, because to stick and stay in a mosque 5 times a day and night, this requires that you do not have any other job. Otherwise, it would conflict with your working hours, with your own interests. So they say that if a person solely gives all of his time to the masjid, then there's nothing wrong in him charging money so that he wouldn't have to go out and work. And this becomes his occupation. This becomes his job. But the money he's taking is not for the adhan. Meaning that, well, if you give me 2,000, I'll make the adhan for 5 prayers. You give me 1,800, I'll skip 1 prayer. No, it doesn't go this way. And likewise for the imam. The imam may charge money depending that he has no other income. Now, if an imam has an income or a muadhin has an income, but someone volunteers, like the government or the owner of the mosque, and telling him that, listen, I'm giving you 2,000, 3,000 for what you're doing, and he did not request it, there's nothing wrong in that. But the wrong thing is when you start bargain about the owner of the mosque, because you know he is a rich person, he tells you, I'm going to give you 3,000, and you say, well, I know this mosque, they offered me 5,000. It becomes an issue of bargaining. This is not recommendable. Does anybody know where a hadith that allows us to take money for teaching the Quran or for doing something that is for the Quran? There's a very famous hadith. Yes, Noor.
I have read that Rasulullah said the best salaries that somebody take is when he teach Al-Quran.
That's true. Do you know the origin of this hadith? The origin of this hadith, that a group of companions were traveling and they visited a non-Muslim village. And they requested food because they didn't have any food. So they obeyed, they refused them food. They kicked them out, say, go away. We don't have any food. And this is bad for Arabs. You know, Arabs are known to be generous. So whenever anyone comes to them, they feed them. Because this is type of their customs. It doesn't have to do with religion. So they left away. They went away. And minutes later, their tribesman, the leader of the tribe, one of the tribesmen, was bit or was stung by a scorpion. So they came to the Muslims and said, well, our leader now is ill from this poison. So does anyone of you know how to make ruqya? Does anyone know how to recite special words that cure him? So one of them said, yes, I know how to do this, but I will not do it free of charge because we've requested food from you and you refused us food. So you want me to recite something that would cure this sick person? You have to give us money. So they agreed to give them a number of sheep, let's say 10, 15 heads of sheep. So the guy went in and started to recite Al-Fatiha, chapter number 1. And he started reciting it over and over and blowing, not spitting, blowing at the man. And subhanAllah, in minutes, he was standing as if nothing happened to him. So the companions went back and wanted to take from this food, from this sheep, and eat. So their leader said, we should not touch anything until we go back to Medina and ask Rasul ﷺ for permission. So they went to Medina and told the Prophet ﷺ that what happened with them. So the Prophet told him, how did you know that it is ruqya? That's great, it's good news, it is ruqya. And they told him, what about the food we had taken? What about the money that they have given us for what we have recited? So the Prophet said, the best thing to take money for is the Quran, because you taught the Quran. It's the most valuable thing. And he approved it, and they gave him a share of it. So it's okay to take a money or charge for teaching the Quran. The last thing, or was this the last thing? Yeah, this was the last thing in the hadith of Uthman ibn Abi al-As. The following hadith, hadith number 155.
Narrated by Malik ibn al-Huwayrith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, when the time of prayer comes, one of you should announce the adhan.
Okay, now Malik ibn al-Huwayrith, a companion of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, was accompanied by some of his companions and they were traveling. So again, the Prophet gives the usual instructions and the usual advice. So he told him that when time comes, when the time for prayer comes, one of you should make the adhan. And again, you recall, Fadi, what is the ruling on adhan?
It is mandatory. We have to do it.
Is that true, Mustafa?
Only a group of people have to do it.
So it's not mandatory on all, because otherwise every one of us, when it's time for prayer, would go and make adhan. No, it's mandatory on a group of people. If they do it, then it's okay for the whole community. But if they all refrain from doing it, then they are all sinful. And this is the case with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that whenever he visited, or actually whenever he went to wage war on a tribe or on a village, he asked his companions not to wage war until after Fajr prayer. And he ordered them that wait until you hear the adhan. If you hear the adhan, then refrain. They are Muslims. But if you don't hear the adhan, then go ahead and attack, because they are not Muslims. And again, it is not permissible for the adhan to be called by a non-Muslim, because it's a form of worship, and this is ridiculing our religion. If you allow a non-Muslim, no matter how beautiful his voice is, he may not call the adhan. It's a ritual. It's a form of worship. And again, the adhan has to be on time, which means that if a person calls for the adhan before it's time, then the prayer is unacceptable. You may not pray. If you didn't know and you prayed, then the burden falls on the person who called the adhan. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. So until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.